serving Jesus, but in my own power. I was doing all I knew to do, but I was not prepared for the hour when a high mountain came into view. In my own strength I struggled to climb it, but oh, such weakness I felt. Somewhere on that mountain in darkness, I came to the end of myself. But when I came to the end of myself, He was there to give me His hand. When I said, I'm not able, He said, I am. In my weakness, I discovered the strength of the Lamb. His almighty power I felt when I came to the end of myself. There's a secret you may be missing as you struggle to just make it through. It will take more than your best to please Him. Jesus wants to live His life through you, so He'll take you to high rugged mountains for a lesson that you must learn well. Then He'll patiently wait for the moment when you come to the end of yourself. And when you come to the end of yourself, He'll be there to give you His hand. When you say you're not able, He'll say, I am. In your weakness, you'll discover the strength of the Lamb. In victory, you'll say it is well. When you come to the end of yourself, He'll be there to give you His hand. When you say you're not able, He'll say, I am. In your weakness, you'll discover the strength of the Lamb. In victory, you'll say it is well. When you come to the end of yourself,
wonderful song, isn't it? True. And I will tell you something. Not only was it wonderfully sung, it was beautifully accompanied by Naomi. Thank you, Naomi, for that beautiful accompaniment. That's truth. That's true about being saved. You never get saved until you come to the end of yourself. Give it all over to Christ. And it doesn't stop there. And living for Him after you get saved, it's the same thing. Not going to make it happen in your own power. Has to be His. Wonderful. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Find that text. Now, if you're getting familiar with your Bible, it's in the New Testament, past Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, and then 1 and 2 Corinthians. About halfway through the New Testament. And find chapter 5. Chapter 5. And once you find that, if you're able, we're going to ask to stand together in honor of the reading of God's Word. Honor God's Word this morning. If you're not able, then we certainly understand. Beginning in verse number 12, follow along, please. Paul said, for we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Now you might be thinking, Pastor, I was here last Sunday and you read that same text. That's right. And last Sunday I preached on Jesus died for me. But this morning I want you to notice the last three words of verse number 15. and rose again. So I get to preach this Sunday morning on Jesus rose for me. Father, I pray that you'll bless our time in your word. It's your word that's powerful. It's not a man. And Lord, when we try to do your work, as Brother Tony just sang that wonderful song, really, the lesson of that song, when we try to do our work in your power, we go nowhere. In our power, we go nowhere. But God, we call on your power this morning. And it is a high mountain to stand in front of a group of people and preach your word. And I can't do it in my strength, but I claim yours this morning. And I claim that you'll have our ear as we all listen. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you. Be seated. You write a message thinking that you know, you can preach it within a certain amount of time. But then to actually finish it in that certain amount of time, it doesn't always work out like you planned. Like last Sunday morning, I failed to finish what I had started in the message on Jesus died for me. And I really liked the last point. So I'm going to preach it today. You say, well, that's good. You probably only needed about 10 minutes to preach that last point. Don't get your hopes up, okay? Because I've had a lot of time to think about that last point since last Sunday, all right? Now, Paul, I'm going to give you a brief review, so bear with me. You were here last week, just doesn't hurt to hear it again, okay? Brief review. Paul was taking some hits from some of the members of the church in Corinth, okay? He started the church. He was kind of their mentor. Watched after him for a year and a half, turned it over to somebody else, and he was there, the one that started, it was their mentor. And his qualification, unbelievably, his qualifications as an apostle were being called into question. His physical appearance was, you know, not the most appealing, and there were people who were questioning or making fun of his zeal. And then they were at times, they thought, you know, you're too excited, and some other times you're too serious. So, you know, you're off one end or the other. You're either too serious or you're too excited. And I'm not going to reread all the verses that we looked at in detail last week, but in verses 12 and 13, Paul told them, he said, look, if I seem too excited, I want you to know that my excitement is to God. And if I seem too serious-minded, my soberness is on your behalf. So whether I'm excited or whether I'm serious, my life is given to God and you. And that's what Paul's testimony was. He said, I'm excited about serving the Lord. And why not? Why wouldn't one be? Why do we get excited about everything else in this life outside of local church and we come here and sit like a bump on a log? Doesn't make any sense to me whatsoever. But anyway, he said, this is what, whether I'm excited, I'm living for God. If I'm serious, I'm trying to help you. And then he said, look, here's my motivation for everything that I do. In verse number 14, this is where we spent most of our time last week. For the love of Christ constraineth me. That word constraineth means arrests. Paul said the love of Christ arrested him like a police officer putting handcuffs on somebody. And now they're arrested. And he said, it's the love of Christ that has handcuffed me. It's the love of Christ that has consumed me. It's the love of Christ that compels me to live for Him. And he said, His love was so deep and His love was so wonderful. It was Jesus' love that took Him to the cross of Calvary where He died for our sin. And Romans 5:8 tells us, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So he's talking about that in verse number 5. I went into that in great detail last week. In verse number 15, he said, look, the scripture says here, the reason Jesus died for all was so that, look at it, they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them. So this is why Christ died. And I talked about some truths that we learned from that statement. First of all, I mentioned this last week. Jesus died for us that we might live. People, he's not talking about physical life. He's talking about eternal life. He's talking about everlasting life in heaven. He's talking about spiritual life. You know why Jesus died? So people could be born again. Spiritual life. And it's that kind of love that captured Paul. It was that kind of love that arrested Paul. But unfortunately, that love doesn't arrest all people. That love doesn't capture all people. That love does not consume all people, because in the words, they which live, in those words, it's understood that some don't live. Some people have physical life, but not spiritual life. Some people have the physical birth, but not the second birth, not the spiritual birth. That's what's understood. Folks, do you understand? We talk about, you know, so you get saved so that you'll have eternal life. Do you understand that every person, every human lives eternally? Souls are never dying. Okay? People live forever. Somewhere. Either it's everlasting life in heaven, or it's everlasting death in the place called hell. It's one or the other. But everybody lives eternally somewhere. The love of Christ, the love of Christ, who died for all people, in Paul's day had not made the same impact on some of those people that it had made on Paul. People, do you understand? Someone died so that you would never touch hell. Now think about that. Jesus died so that you would never touch hell, so that you could enjoy your eternal life in a state of everlasting life with Christ in heaven. Why would you not trust the one who loved you enough to die for you? Okay, that's what he's saying here. But not only did Paul say Jesus died that we might, Jesus died for us. He went on to say, the second thing I brought out last week, Jesus died for us that we might live for him. Look at the wording of the verse again. Doesn't hurt us, even if you saw it last week. That they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them. You say, well, I heard that last week. Okay, let me ask you a question. How did it go this week? Did you live this past week for him? Did you live Monday for him? You say, well, I came to church last Sunday. It doesn't stop with church. Did you live for Christ Monday? Did you live for Christ Tuesday? Well, I had to go to work. Hey, you live for Christ when you go to work. Good testimony at work. Yeah. You live for Christ. Okay, folks, look. Okay, hey, amen. I'm glad you heard it. But you know what James said? James said, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only. Did you live for him this week? Because here's the thing. Paul understood the depth of love Jesus had for him. It arrested Paul. It constrained him. It compelled him to not only trust Jesus for salvation, but then to live for Jesus. And I'll tell you what's sad. And I'll say the same thing I said last week, word for word. I'll read it. It is sad to think that some are compelled enough by the depth of Jesus' love to get saved, but they are not compelled enough by the depth of that love to live for him. That's sad. Because that's why Jesus said he died. I didn't die just to provide you a fire escape from hell. I died so that you might live unto me. And I pointed this out last week, is that word in verse number 15, henceforth. That word means from this time forward, when a person gets saved, they should no longer, no further, not one day more, live unto themselves. Rather, they should live unto him which died for them. That means from the moment you get saved. For me, that was October 15th, 1975. I got saved that moment. In God's word, it says that from that moment on, from that moment in time, now that I'm saved, I should live the rest of my life for the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't claim I've done that. But I trust I've done that more than not doing it. Amen. Because that's why Christ died for us. Not one day further, no moment longer, am I to live to myself. I am to live for Him. That was the two things I brought out last Sunday. Then there is a third truth in verse number 15 that I didn't get to last week. And I'm glad I didn't, because I wouldn't have spent as much time on it as I'm going to this morning. And don't worry, it's not going to be forever, okay? All right, this sermon doesn't have eternal life, okay? All right. He said in verse number 15, and rose again. So wait a minute. Jesus died for us. Jesus died for us so that we might live for Him. And then Jesus rose for us. Now stay with me. Thank God Jesus loved us enough to die for us. But the story doesn't end there. He loved us enough to rise from the dead for us. People, you see, we don't live to the memory of one who died for us and was buried, and His body is decayed and returned to dust. We do not live to the memory of one whose eyes no longer see, whose ears no longer hear, whose heart no longer cares. We live unto one who is alive and lives forevermore. We live to Him knowing that after He arose, He ascended to the right hand of the Father. Those three words, "and rose again," found at the end of verse number 15, are not unimportant. They are not space fillers. He just tacked it on there. No. Nothing is just tacked on in God's Word, okay? Not when we stop to consider, why did Jesus rise from the dead? Well, you know, there are a lot of reasons to prove He is the Son of God with power. That's Romans chapter 1. He rose from the dead because the Scriptures had prophesied His resurrection. That's 1 Corinthians 15. He rose again according to the Scriptures. Also, in rising from the dead, Jesus conquered death and was victorious over the grave. And thank God, death and the grave hold no power over those who have been born again. I'm not going to preach on this morning, but listen, you put a body of a loved one in the ground who was saved because Jesus rose. That body's coming out of that ground. Resurrected body. That's one reason why He rose. But now listen, Jesus, and listen to this. Jesus did not conquer death. Jesus did not become victorious over the grave just for the purpose of claiming the victory. I won. Is that why He came out of the grave? You know, here on earth, when we have games and competition, you know, individuals or teams, they strive for the victory. For what reason? To win. So they can put their finger up in the air. I'm number one. It tickles me to watch these teams, you know, who have lost 10 or 12 games, and they're ahead in the game, or what, and they run around with their finger. I'm number one. It tickles me. You know, they become number one. They are the champions. They enjoy the sweet savor of victory. And their names are going to find a place in the record book of history. But I'm going to tell you something. Jesus did not win the victory over the grave just so He could walk around and say, I'm number one. There are other purposes. Jesus rose for us so that He might serve us. Even as He sits at the right hand of His Father. Because His love did not end on the cross when He died for us. There, that's where Jesus proved His love. Yes, He did prove His love by going to the cross. And He didn't stay there. And guess what? His love did not end there. His death is proof of His great love. So is His resurrection. And His great love continues on and on and on and on. There are several ministries that Jesus carries out on our behalf where He sits at the right hand of the Father. And it is one of those that I want to tell you about this morning, because it is a glorious ministry that Jesus does for every person who's saved in this room. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Let's leave 2 Corinthians and go to Hebrews chapter 10 for a minute, okay? Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to look down at verse number 24 and 25. So Jesus proved His love by dying on the cross, but His love for us did not end there. Paul's been talking about his love in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And he said, you know what, by the way, his love caused him to rise from the dead. He rose again because he loves us. Now, look at verse number 23 in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, okay? And he says here in chapter, I've got to find the right chapter. Isn't that something? I wrote down the wrong chapter, okay? Well, that's very embarrassing. Bear with me just for a minute, okay? I will find it. Let's see if it's chapter number 8. No, is it chapter number 7? Yes, chapter 7. I'm going to correct that in my notes so that I won't make that mistake again, all right? Chapter 7. All right. That's a very lonely feeling when you're up in front of a bunch of people and you're in the wrong passage. Hebrews chapter 7. And look at verse number 23. And they truly were many priests. Now, let me tell you what this is talking about here. This is talking about the Levite priest in the Old Testament. Are you with me? Okay. Levitical priesthood. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, who is this man? That's talking about Jesus Christ. What this passage is talking about, we learn that Jesus is a better priest than the men who were priests from the tribe of Levi. One of the reasons Jesus is better is because they could only function as a priest for a limited time. Because guess what? They died. What are they going to do from the grave? Not much. When they died, their priesthood was concluded. But look at verse number 24. But this man, because he continueth forever. You see, Jesus rose for us. He ascended to the throne at the right, sits at the right hand of his Father, where he was made our high priest. How long will Jesus function as our high priest? As long as he lives. How long will Jesus live? Forever and ever and ever. So that means he's going to continue as our high priest because he has already been through death and conquered it. He didn't rise from the dead just so he could puff up his chest and say, I won. He rose from the dead so that he could ascend to the throne and sit at the right hand of his Father and function as our high priest. Say, well, what does he do as our high priest? Look at verse number 25. Where, but yet, verse 24, this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. His priesthood's not changing. Look at verse 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. You know, Jesus rose for us. He ascended to the right hand of his Father. And the Bible says he ever lives there to make intercession for us. Our risen Jesus intercedes for us. That's what he's doing right now. He loves us enough to die for us, to rise again, to ascend to heaven for us. And now that's where he is. And he continues to demonstrate that great love by interceding for us. You know what intercession is? Intercession is to entreat. It is to speak on someone's behalf. It's me going to Brother Allen and saying, hey, listen, I think this is what you need to do for Brother Bragg. I'm not there for myself. I'm there for Mike Bragg. I'm interceding for him, with him. I'm appealing on him. I'm appealing with him. Please do something on the behalf of Mike Bragg. That's what Jesus does for us. Now, wait. He does that for us with his Father. We have someone speaking on our behalf with the Father. And who better to speak with the Father on our behalf than the dearly beloved only begotten Son of God? Look, anybody who has grown up with siblings knows the fact, the truth, the advantage of being the youngest child. If you're growing up with siblings, you know that's true. Now, the only people that don't like that are those that are the youngest children. But the youngest child is always the favorite. Always the favorite. I remember years ago, you know, the five had grown up, married, and left the house, gone to college, got married, left the house. And that left number six all by herself. I think it was probably eighth grade. I don't know, it was a little bit longer than that. She was older than that. But she had, you know, all the brothers, all the sisters are gone. And Cherith is by herself. And Jody Luco came to Cherith and said, "You got some real good years ahead of you." And Jody should know. She's the youngest. The youngest are the favorite. Now, I had two brothers. I'm the oldest, Tim and Tom. And Tom was the favorite. Don't pay attention to what she says. Tom was the favorite. When we were boys, we had bedrooms upstairs in this little like story and a half house, and some of you have seen it, you know, where they almost take like the attic and convert it into bedrooms. And so we had these little small bedrooms upstairs, and it was two twin beds and a twin bed, and all twin beds. And every once in a while, rainy days, rainy season, especially in the summer when, you know, you want to be outside and it's raining, you can't be outside. So we would want to push the beds together. We would find some poles of some type, cardboard tubes or broomsticks or something, and we would push the beds together and make a great big tent, and all three of us would sleep overnight together, all three of us boys, in that homemade tent inside the house. And Tim and I learned a very valuable lesson. When we wanted to do that, come here, Tom. You go downstairs, and you ask Dad and Mom if we could push the beds together and sleep there, make a tent tonight. And you go downstairs and ask them. And if you don't, we're going to thump you on the head. Don't look pious at me. You talk like that. I never spoke like that to my brother. Get a life. I don't know what to tell you. So Tom goes downstairs and he was the favorite son. Why? Why would I go down and ask? Why would we send Tim? Hey, Tim hadn't invented Simply Orange when he was four or five or whatever, you know. And that's what Jesus is doing for us now. And that's what Jesus will continue to do for us, because the Bible says he ever liveth to speak to the Father on our behalf. People, when it comes to speaking on your behalf, who would you rather have speaking to God the Father for you than the favored son, Jesus Christ? That's why he didn't stay in the grave. Well, he didn't stay in the grave to prove that he was the Son of God. Right. He didn't stay in the grave because the Bible says he was coming out. Right. He didn't stay in the grave because he needed to conquer death. Right. But he didn't do all that so he could walk around saying, I'm the one. He did all that so he could go to the right hand of the Father and sit there and make intercession for you and those of us who are saved. And the Bible says he does that continually. Now, the Bible's very specific about what Jesus talks to the Father about on our behalf. Look at verse 25. Let's keep reading it here. Okay, let's look at it again. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. There's several things that we learn by this. First of all, you learn you can't come to God unless you come through Jesus Christ. Listen, you cannot come to God through a church. You can't come to God through the baptistry. You have to come to God through Jesus Christ, okay? Now, the Bible says whoever comes to God through Jesus, that God is able to save them to the uttermost. Now, some would use this verse to teach that Jesus is able to save anyone. You know, the uttermost, meaning the one deep, deep, deep in sin, that far distant native that lives in that hut in the middle of the continent of Africa, or some poor person that lives up in the remote villages of the Andes Mountains. God is able to save to the uttermost, one that's deep, deep in sin, the one who is in the gutter of life, if you will. Well, that's true, but that's not what this verse is talking about. The word uttermost means full-ended. It means entire, completely, perfectly, utterly, It means all the way to the end. All those who come to God through Jesus are saved full-ended, entirely, completely, perfectly, utterly, to the uttermost, all the way through. God's able to do that. That's for the Nicodemus of this life. Religious, but lost. Good man, but a lost man. He stayed out of the gutters of sin, but he still needed saving. And when God saved him because of Jesus' ministry, Nicodemus is saved to the uttermost. This is Mary Magdalene, a woman possessed of seven devils. How's that going to go? But when she came to Christ and got saved because of Jesus, Mary Magdalene is saved to the uttermost, to the end, all the way through. Now, that's for everybody who gets saved. Say, Pastor, you know, I grew up like the Nicodemus. I didn't end up in the gutter, if you want to say it that way. I didn't get involved in some of the stuff that's out there that you can mean. I didn't get involved in being drunk and gambling and killing people. I avoided all of it. Yeah, but you still needed to be saved. And when Christ saved you because of His ministry right now, you're saved to the end. And maybe, you know, I wasn't exactly a Nicodemus. I was more toward the maniac of Gadara end. But when I came to Christ, and got saved because of Christ's love for me. It not only caused Him to die for me, or go to be buried. He didn't just be His love died, buried, rose again, ascended to heaven, and He loves me enough now to sit at the right hand of the Father and entreat God on my behalf. I know I'm saved to the end. Amen. I'm saved to the uttermost. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. Let me show you something this morning. Say, well, I don't understand why we need Jesus in heaven to speak to His Father on our behalf. Well, I will show you this and we'll be done. Look at Romans chapter 8. Hopefully I got the right chapter this time. I'm pretty sure I do. Romans chapter 8. I just got to get in the right book. Look at verse number 34. Romans chapter 8, verse number 34. Who is he that condemneth? Do you know there are some who would condemn us to God? I'm going to tell you who it is in just a moment. But there are some who would condemn us to God. You know, what do you mean condemn us? They would say, they would approach God and say, hey, God, He needs to be punished for that sin. He needs to die and go to hell. He broke your law. Just set back spiritually that in the throne room of heaven, you were condemned. That's true. But can I say this? Whoever would encourage condemnation against a saved person has got some stiff competition. Because the one speaking up for the person who has been condemned is none other than the favored Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus did the work of salvation through His death, His burial, and resurrection. And then He ascended to the right hand of the Father to entreat for us. And Satan and his devils accuse us to God. You say Satan and his devils can go to the very throne room of God? Absolutely. Absolutely. They have access there. That's why one of these days, when the thing is all ended, God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. A new heaven where nothing defileth shall ever enter in. Satan condemns us. Accuses us. Points us out to God. Now, Jesus doesn't continually, unceasingly beg God to keep us saved. It's when we sin and Satan takes the initiative to condemn us to the Father. When does that happen, Pat? I don't know. I'm not there. But I know that he does. Now, we're going to act this out. This has not been practiced, so this is all ad lib. Okay? All right. Todd, you're the father. Right over here, please. If you wouldn't mind helping me here. Which one of you sons wants to be up? And Trevor, are you volunteering? Now, you got to do something pretty bad here in just a second, okay? But that's easy for you. Come on over here, all right? All right, so we got father and son here, okay? We got, okay, I don't know. One of these two guys has got to be God the Father. There's three of us here. One of us has got to be God the Father. One of us has got to be Jesus. One of us has got to be the devil. You'll be the devil. That's what I was thinking too, Alan. All right, so, okay. All right, so come over here. So don't get too close. All right, so here. So that means you get to be God. You get to be God the Father. I got to be Jesus because I know what I'm going to say and you don't know, okay? So, all right. So here we are in heaven. I'm at your right hand, right? We're here at the throne room of heaven. I'm seated at the right hand of the Father and Satan has access. Down on planet Earth, are you saved, Trevor? That really works for this illustration. Amen? All right. So you're saved. But Trevor's a human, and as good a young man as he is, and he is a good young man, he's going to disobey. He's going to rebel. Let's say he has a meltdown. Let's say he... Did he have one this week? All the time. Okay, sure. So let's say he has a meltdown, and he lets his father have it. He says, I'm telling you something. I don't have to do everything you say. I'm 19, and you are. I'm 19, and I'm an adult, because this world says I am. It's not funny. It's own in the Jameson household, and you know, he's going. His emotions are swinging through being angry and heart being broken at his son's in rebellion. That happens on planet Earth. And the devil, did you see that? A dumb question, isn't it? Is that what he did? He deserves to die. There was a teenager years and years ago rebelled against his mother and father, and by your law, you had him stoned to death. So he deserves to die. But there's another voice. Father, he sinned. Broke his dad's heart. And it hurt our fellowship. Our fellowship is hurt. But.
Amen.
Amen.
I died for that.
Amen.
And years ago, you put that sin when he trusted you as Savior, when he came to God through me to you, you put that sin on me. And my righteousness covers that. Get out of here. Thank you. Thank you. Makes me want to just kneel right here and say, God, I'm not worthy of that. You love me that much? Now I got to stop. I'm going to ask you something. Is that kind of love not worthy of our full commitment?
Amen.
Why would I want to live for something as inferior as this stinking world? Why would I give my life to follow someone whose love for me can't touch the hem of the garment? Why would I take that kind of love and live unthankfully for myself? Somehow, that love, the love of Christ, the love that made Christ die, the love that made Christ go to the tomb, the love that made Christ come out of the tomb, the love that made Christ ascend to heaven, and the love that makes Christ intercede for us continually. That love arrested Paul, compelled Paul. Yes, enough to cause him to trust Christ, and yes, enough to cause him to live for Christ. I keep preaching and preaching and preaching, and I'm baffled by the indifference some Christians have about living for God. I'm baffled about it. I can't convince you. If that book doesn't convince you, if His Spirit doesn't convince you, what can I do? Terry Angel, you got saved October 15th, 1975. And guess what? Henceforth, from this moment forward, you're supposed to live for me. Because I'm living for you. You live for me. And I can't fathom why someone would not trust the Savior who loves you with that kind of love. By the way, folk, if you're not saved this morning, when you sin and you get condemned before God, who's going to speak on your behalf? Your works? Your money? Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. He's the only one that speaks on our behalf. Jesus died for us. The story doesn't end there. He rose for us. God help us to live for Him. Father, I pray that You'll please take the message from Your Word this morning and speak to our hearts. Thank You for the truth. Thank You for dying for us. Thank You for going to the tomb. Thank You for coming out of the tomb. Thank You for sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. Thank You, thank You, thank You. Help us to live for You because You ever live for us. It's only fair. It's only right. Because You live for us, we should live for You. God, help me. Help the folk in the room here. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I wonder this morning would say, Pastor, somewhere throughout the course of the message, the Spirit of God spoke to my heart. And I could do a better job of this matter of living for Christ. I really could. Maybe it's been a while since you stopped to think that Jesus lives for you. He rose so He could live for you. Yes, it's important that He died for us, but it's also so important that He rose for us and lives for us. Pastor, the Lord spoke to my heart this morning. I needed to hear that. Could I see your hand this morning? Would you be honest about it? Yes. Amen. Thank you. If you're here and you're not saved, I don't know. What I'd like to do is just invite you to trust Christ. You say, well, I think I'm okay. That's not enough. That's not enough. John said, these things have we written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life. There's ways we do that here at our church. I have an invitation in a minute. Many people raise their hands. I'm going to encourage you folks that raised your hand and God spoke to your heart. Kneel this morning. Make it, even if you can't kneel, come stand at the altar. Some are already here praying. You can join them. You don't have to wait for the music. God spoke to you, come. And if you're not saved, I would invite you to come this morning. Tell one of these men down here, I'm not sure I'm saved. Women talk to women and ladies and girls. Men talk to men and boys. From the Bible, this is not about making anybody a Baptist. This is about getting saved, knowing that you're on your way to heaven because Christ loved you so much. If you're not sure that you're saved, why don't you come trust Christ today? Let the love of Christ constrain you. Father, bless the invitation as only you can. I pray in Jesus' name. If you're here, you need to be baptized. Now's the time to come. Let's stand while they're playing the song of invitation. You obey the Lord this morning. And let's be tender to Him. Would you come this morning if you're not sure you're saved? You raised your hand. Maybe it's been a while since you thought about Jesus as the intercessor. Would you come? If you're unsure of salvation, my, I would like to help you this morning. Help you know that you're saved. Know it. Eternity's too long to say, I think. I think I'm okay. Thank you, Naomi. Thank you. You know, what's sad is some folks will say that kind of preaching only encourages people to go out and live like they want to. Any person who leaves thinking that has missed it. That kind of love does not have that result in a person's heart. Oh, good. You mean I got Christ up there? Well, why do I care? That person wouldn't even be saved.
Yes, sir.
Not even saved. That kind of love is what made Paul say, I'm living for Christ. Amen.